We're in a series called The Promised Land. The Promised Land. Okay. How many of you get happy when you hear God wants you to go to your promised land? And the topic today, I don't know if you'll clap for it. I'm going to talk about delay by design. Delayed by design. Last week, I talked about how Israel had to go through Red Sea. And certain old things were buried on the other side, and then when they came to the new side, they ended up in a desert, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scriptures, and then we're going to jump right into this message, okay? And Exodus chapter 15, verses 22, it says this, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea." So they just went through the Red Sea. And he led them away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they have came to oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and churned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord and for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. This is kind of weird, the scripture, piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decrees as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obey his commandments and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord who heals you." Between Egypt and Promised Land, all of us came out of Egypt, and all of us are going to Promised Land. Between Egypt and Promised Land, there is always, always a place called desert. All right, some of you have just became Christians recently, and you were all excited about what God is doing because you saw some miracles. You know, how many of you know when you just become a Christian, everything is so new. It tastes so good, right? And you see all these miracles everywhere you turn. God shows you a miracle. You were driving in Walmart, and you're like, "God, give me the first parking place." And boom, somebody came out before you, and you drove in, and you're like, "I got to testify, Pastor. I got to come out on Sunday and tell everybody because I thought it and it happened." All right? You were like, "God, I ran out of toothpaste, and suddenly there was just enough to squeeze out of that little toothpaste thing." And you're like, "That was God. Everything is God." And then so you go deeper with God. You're like, "Okay, I'm going to believe." And then you go through the Red Sea, which is baptism. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to get wet. Amen. And so you were excited. And when you go through the Red Sea or you go through baptism, somehow you ended up in a place you were never thinking you would end up. Most of us think that's the Promised Land, right? You go through the Red Sea and you get to Promised Land. The truth is, it wasn't. Between Egypt and Promised Land, people of Israel had to go through the desert. And I see it all the time. Listen to me. I see this. People get so excited for God. They go through baptism. They go through classes. And then they are dead. I'm like dry. I'm like, "What's wrong with you? You used to be so excited. You used to be like, 'Pastor, this message touched me so much on Facebook Messenger, you know. Or through texting, Pastor, oh my goodness, I see God everywhere. And now I don't hear from you." And I'm like, "What happened?" And this is where I realized that there is a desert place. Have you ever been in the desert? Are you going through the desert right now? Some of you, yes. And listen, if you're honest, if I'm honest, I've been through many deserts in my life. When we started this church, New Life Church, God like showed us totally, like we saw dreams and visions. God spoke to us. I mean, like prophets, everywhere you go, even like a drunk person would come to you and start talking to you. Even an atheist lady, a liberal atheist lady, she was like, "You're going to do great things, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "Whoa." You know, anywhere you turn, God would speak to me. And then desert happened. And for 10 years of my life, no matter what we've done in this church, we were two or three rows. Sometimes we would get three and we would celebrate, and then next Sunday would be two. And that's how our church grew for 10 years. Nothing. Desert dry. Guys, in a desert, the job of Satan is to make you lose your faith. How many of you know that Jesus had to go through the desert? And even Jesus was tempted to abandon his faith and who he was. So even Jesus had to go through the desert. And so we're going through the desert, and Satan comes up and he makes lies. I remember driving one time on 26th Street in Sycamore, and I heard the voice of the devil. He said to me, and I didn't recognize it was a devil. Devil doesn't come with horns and with mean voice. Says, hey, if you worship me, I'll give you what you want. That's not how the devil speaks. It was just a subtle thought in my head. It was this a thought, you know, you can get what you want faster than God. And I was entertaining that thought. Because I didn't realize it was a devil. Devil doesn't come with an evil voice, with horn and a pitchfork. He comes as the nicest guy in your head through your own conscience and thinking and tells you, I can give you what you want. You want a boyfriend? I'll give it to you. You want a girlfriend? I'll give it to you. You want money? I'll give it to you. And he comes and but he's a liar. His goal is to come to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil does. And when I realized, I freaked out. I was like, oh, the devil is talking to me. And I remember where I was, because it was like, whoa. I said, no, devil, I don't want what you have. I'm going to wait on God's timing. I don't want what you have. Deserts are no fun. In a desert, people of Israel got bitter. The reason that place is called Bitter Water, because people were bitter. In 3 days, they got bitter at God and Moses. In 3 days, they forgot about the miracles that God has done. The 10 plagues, going over the Red Sea, the firstborn child was alive in every Israelite home and every Egyptian home. The firstborn child was dead. The frogs, the all kinds of stuff. They totally forgot and they became bitter. And in a desert, the temptation is to get bitter, guys. I was bitter at God in those 10 years, I got to tell you. It's easy now because the church is full and we're going to 2 services and all this happening and so many people getting saved and people getting baptized and people are like, what's happening in your church, blah, blah, blah. It's easy now, but for 10 years, let me tell you, I was bitter at God. I actually wanted to cuss at God. That's how bad at God. Have you ever been there where you wanted to cuss God because he won't let you quit, but yet he won't bless what you're doing? He won't let you quit because I told him, God, I want to quit. I want to quit this. Let me just be a regular Christian. I'll just sit in church on Sundays, you know, and just, you know. And he said, no, that would be not in my will. See what I mean? And one day, I was so bitter at God after a service I went to, and there was nobody there. There's just few people. And every Sunday, you can ask my wife, I told her, I'm quitting. I'm quitting. For 10 years, every Sunday, I said, baby, I'm quitting. And every Monday, I would be depressed. And one day, I was driving after the service, and I said, I'm done with God. You go through the season of doubt. Have you ever been through crisis of your faith? You will. It happens in a desert, guys. It happens in a desert. If you're a new Christian, you got to listen to me right now. And even if you're an old Christian, you got to listen, because desert is not a one-time thing in your life. There's more. The desert. Jesus went through a few deserts. Paul went through a few deserts and prisons. Joseph went through 2 deserts. He was first in a Potiphar's house, came on top, and then went to prison house, and then came on top again. I'm driving home, and I'm honestly, after this, I remember Michael, what's his name, butterfly guy, we call him. Tyrell, yeah, he was singing and he was talking about God, how good God is. And I'm like, yeah, right, God is good. I'm sick of God. He doesn't fulfill his promises. It's like year 8 and nothing what he said come true. Desert. Desert are hard. My message today is called Delay by Design. Delay by Design. God designed the desert. God designed the desert for you to go through. God didn't have to lead Israel through the Red Sea, which was southeast. God could have led Israel northeast, and they would have been in the promised land like that. He took him the opposite direction. Why? Because God had to do something in my life, and in, he has to do something in your life in a desert. And today I'm going to tell you three things that God will do in your life in a desert. You got to know this, otherwise the devil will come and he will mess up your faith. I have seen so many people gone in a desert and they were done with God. And they were like, God is not real, God is not powerful, he's not working, and they give up. But I want to tell you today the message of hope, the message of encouragement. Do not give up in a desert. Believe God in a desert. Rebuke fear in a desert. What is your desert for you? Sometimes I hear mothers who can't have babies, and that's desert for them. And they're going through this desert. Abraham had to go through the desert. God made a promise to him, and for 25 years, no promise. Joseph had to go through the desert. Joseph's promised land was, God said he was going to be a ruler. And he was one of the youngest sons. And instead of being a ruler, he goes and becomes, his brother sell him as a slave. That's his desert. But notice, Joseph is not fruitless in the desert. Joseph works hard and becomes on top no matter where he is. Joseph is our example how to survive in a desert. See, the temptation is, guys, listen to me. The temptation in the desert is this: do nothing and wait on God. And you can find scriptures for that. Did you know that? You can actually moan, and I'm going to say a word that probably I don't know what it means, so I won't. I said the grope the other week, and my wife said, do you know what that means? I'm like, okay, so maybe I won't. But in the desert, you're not supposed to sit and just wait and be depressed. In the desert, God is working on something in your life. God is producing something in your life. And Joseph was not fruitless in the desert. He becomes faithful and starts using his gifts and becomes on top in Potiphar's house. He becomes a ruler of Potiphar's house. And then they throw him into prison, accuse him wrongfully, and he becomes a chief, the number one guy in the prison. The prison starts running perfectly well with him. Prisoners are healthy, happy. And if you can lead prisoners, I've heard prisoners are a tough bunch to lead. But if you can lead prisoners, you can lead a nation. So Joseph had to go through the desert. Listen, are you going through the desert right now? Don't give up. Don't just sit there. Because one of the temptations to me was, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to wait on God, and God is going to do it. I didn't know that I had to educate myself. I had to enjoy life. I honestly, guys, when I admit something here, I became boring in the desert. Boring because I was waiting on God, and God didn't want me to be boring. God wanted me to live life to the fullest in the desert. So let me just tell you this. God wants you to live life to the fullest even when you're in the desert. Even when you don't have your promise yet, even if you don't have that man that you're going to marry, a woman that you're going to marry, you live to the fullest. Have you ever seen a person, I can't be happy till I marry someone, right? What's going on with them? You're like, I don't want to be around you. I can see why no man wants to be around you either. You know what I'm saying? Oh, right? Oh, I can't be happy till I found that perfect job. You'll never find a perfect job like that because you have a bad attitude, boy. You know? God wants you to thrive in a desert. Bible says even in a desert they will be fruitful. That's who God is. But temptation of the devil to make you dry like that desert. But remember, you're not like that desert. You're just going through the valley of shadow and death. But you are not the shadow and death. Amen. Amen. Moses had to go through the desert twice. Did you know that? Both time for 40 years. First time, he tried to deliver people of Israel in his own strength. So God had to take him in the desert and humble him a little bit. Bring him down to nothing. Kill his ambition. Kill his dream. Kill his desire for glory. Kill his desire for fame. God had to do that for 40 years. So when Moses came out, Bible says, and actually this is Moses writing about himself, so I don't know. But it's in the Bible, so that God approves. Right? So Moses says, Moses was the humblest man on the earth. And it's in the Bible, so how can you argue with that? All right? And you come from a position of faith, so you think, okay, God is okay with that statement being there. So that means what? That means God broke Moses. And God had to break me in those 10 years. I honestly, this is honest truth, that I did have desire. You know, God called you. And if you're a young minister, I know you have a desire for glory and fame. And in a desert, God will break that away. And in a desert, God will break that away. I want it to be famous, and I want it to be powerful, like Benny Hinn, and knock everybody over. And people would be laying down and shaking. And you know, in 10 years, I said, forget about Benny Hinn. I just want to be me. If I could just be me, if I can know who I am, I'll just be happy. If I can stop trying to be like everybody else and their mother-in-laws and father-in-law, I will be happy. Okay? And so I gave up, and I stopped reading books from the point of view of, oh, I want to be like that. Is there a formula? 7 steps to be more powerful in healing. 8 steps to be more powerful in prayer where you can see angelic. You know, I stopped all that. I put that away. And then I said, God, just let me be me. I just want to love you and live for you. And that's it. I don't need all that. And the interesting thing is that's what God was trying to do in the first place. That's what God is trying to do in the first place. And you know what? And the craziest thing is that in the last couple of months, I got more invitations, than I ever got in 10 years of my desert to preach somewhere. I get so many invitations now. And you know what? My desire, my thing is like, I don't know if I want to go anymore. I enjoy my church, you know. They all know me. I know them. Why would I even want to go? I'm honest, guys. I get the invitations now from other countries. Like in January, I get an invitation to teach at a college in Ukraine. And I'm like, and he's texting me, are you coming? Should we put you on the schedule to teach, you know, that whole week? And I'm like, I know I have to go, but I don't want to anymore. You know what I mean? If you did it to me when I was in the first year of my ministry, I'm like, yeah, look at me. Whoa, yeah. Now it's like, whatever, you know, I do this every Sunday. So it's like, you know, and that's what God does in a desert. That's what God does to us in a desert. He humbles us and he tests us. David anointed king and had to run for about 15 years from King Saul. 15 years in a desert. What was David's promised land? The kingdom. Yeah, what was Moses' promised land? The promised land were milk and honey, the Canaan. What was Abraham's promised land? A son. A son. That was it. So promised land is different for different people. For me, promised land, God said that you will be a minister and you will preach and God will bless your church and this and that, whatever. You know, maybe for you it's a business. Maybe God says, I will bless your business. That's your promised land. And right now it's hard. Maybe it's, you know, God said you're going to be married and you're going to have lots of babies and you don't have a date yet. Nobody's asking. They're staying away by the thousands. Amen. So whatever it is, see, for every single person, there's a different promised land. Amen. Different promised land. But there's always a desert between you and your promised land. Jesus had to be baptized, and as soon as he's baptized, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Now, you are in the desert not because you are not spiritual. Not because, well, it is kind of, but yeah. It's not because you committed a certain sin and God punishes you to take you in the desert. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't go there, right? But as soon as Jesus got baptized, and he who knew no sin, Bible says, you know, became sin for us. But God, as soon as he gets baptized, God takes him into the wilderness for 40 days. See, for some people, the desert is 40 days. For some, 40 years. For some, 15 years. For some, whatever. But you will have to go through that. And it's not because you have sinned. It's not because you have done something wrong, because Satan will come to you and says, God has left you in a desert because you sinned. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. It's just God is trying to do these 3 things in the desert. So what happens in a desert? Number 1, you ready for this? God tested their faith in a desert. dreams and promises of God are never fulfilled immediately. Just know this. There is always a waiting period. God led them through the Red Sea. In 3 days, no water. They're bitter. And guess what they do? They abandon everything. Their faith, their knowledge of God, what they've seen, what they've experienced. And they are ready to give up on God. See, just because you believed in God doesn't mean you have strong faith in God. Just because you were saved 3 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago doesn't mean your faith is strong yet. Amen. Notice these people, as soon as a problem happened, they were ready to abandon their faith. How many of you said that can say they didn't have any faith? See, because miracles, signs and wonders do not produce faith. It's trials and the desert and going through tough things and going through them. That's what produces faith. Even fasting and prayer doesn't produce strong faith, guys. Let me tell you this. It's the years in the desert produce faith. Yeah. Yep. Sometimes you can fast out of pride and your strong will, and it's all arrogance, and God doesn't receive that. Sometimes you can pray these crazy prayers, and God just says, "Shut up." Your prayers are out of arrogance and pride. You're trying to force me to do something, but you forget who I am. I am God, and I don't do what you want. I do what I want in your life. Amen. 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 So when they entered that place where there's no water for 3 days, and God, why did God allow that? To test them. God will allow some delay in your life to test you, to see if you're going to say, "Oh, you know, I'm done with God. I'm going back to Egypt." But see, the road to Egypt is closed. Christians who were truly Christians and then tried to go back to Egypt, they can never go. They're like some kind of a weird hybrid. They're in this some weird place that they dwell. And it's weird. So what do they view this like? They thought God abandoned them to die in the wilderness. They questioned whether God was with them or not. And that's what I did. And I know that's what you do when you're in the desert. God, are you with me? Are you still with me? And I remember after that service, I started driving home. And this was like 10 p.m. at night. And it was an anointed service. You know, one of those Holy Spirit service for believers where things happen you don't talk about on Sunday. All right, one of those services. Yeah. Yep. And nobody will understand you, so don't try. Don't tell them what happens in those services. Those are for believers, okay? And I'm driving and I'm mad at God. And I experience His power, but yet nothing is happening. And I said, "I'm done with God. I'm done." That was my decision. I'm done with God. And I'm a pastor, guys. And I've been a Christian for a long time, since I was 19 years old. I gave my life to Jesus, 18, 19, somewhere in there. Driving home, and I'm bitter and angry. And as I'm driving, I see a vision. And I don't know if some of you understand this or not. I was not on drugs or drunk or anything like that. I didn't roll anything up and smoked it. I didn't do nothing like that. Okay? I'm driving home, and I'm done with God. That's it. That's it. I have so many thoughts where God came from, who created God, and, you know, how the devil starts messing with your head, the atheistic thoughts, you know, and all the stuff. And I start thinking God is impersonal. You know, He's just a force. And as I'm driving, I see a vision. In that vision, I'm driving, and yet I see it in my spirit. My spirit sees it. I don't know if you can get that, because my eyes are looking at the road, and it's dark, but my spirit sees it, and I'm falling. And the closer and deeper I get, I'm falling, and I see the flames catching me. And I'm falling into hell. And it was so real. I'm falling into hell. And I start saying, "God, forgive me, save me." Had to get saved about, 5 years ago again? Pastor had to get saved again. I'm falling into hell. It was so real. And I see that, what do you call those flames? In Old Testament, in the King James, they call them tongues of flames, grabbing me and pulling me down. And I'm trying to get away. I'm trying to float back up. And I'm driving in my car. And I'm being pulled into hell. And it's so real. And it brought so much fear into me. I started calling on God, "Save me, save me, save me." And from that moment on, I said, "God, I will not, by your grace, I will never doubt you again. I will never doubt you again." And when I called on God to save me, He put me back into my place. But hell is real, guys. Hell is real. I've experienced it. And I don't know if I can even explain it, because you had to be there. You know, you had to experience it. So don't look for that. Just trust God. just trust God. And from there, he began to, it wasn't like after that, I was like, okay, you're done with the desert. That's it. You still had to walk by faith. You still had to believe in God. You still have to say, God, okay, you made a promise to me. I believe you can accomplish it. What am I doing wrong? Teach me, you know. And so I started working with God. We as a church started working with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Does that sound like a pastor's unspiritual? If you judge me, I mean, it's okay if you judge me, because I'm just trying to be honest with you. Because sometimes in churches we preach these big faith messages and nobody ever goes through anything. Yes, we do. People go through a lot of things. As a pastor, I hear so many stories of what people go through. And so that's why, okay, God will test your faith in the desert. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 says this: remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commandments. That's it. That's why the desert experience, to see, are you a real deal or are you a fake? Are you a fraud? And the reason I was able to stand, and the reason why you will be able to stand, because you are a real deal. The power that's in you will help you stand and go through your valleys of shadow and death and go through the cross experiences in your life. What makes a person stand in the midst of pain and suffering and adversity? It's that grace working mightily. See, the reason you haven't abandoned God, because God hasn't abandoned you. In a desert, you're going through a hard time. Just trust God is doing something in you. I know one of my friends, close friends here right now, he's going through has been going for a year and a half through this valley of desert place. And you know what? Today, watching him, I can say he's a better man. And he's a better man. Before, it was a lot of talk and no action. And now it's a lot of action and a little bit less talk. Amen? Amen? God is good. Hallelujah. Number two. Are you ready for number two? God was teaching them how to live holy. Okay. Hold on. In our grace society, you know, nobody talks about holiness. It's just grace. It's okay. Do whatever, and eventually the grace will, you know, fix it. God was teaching them to live holy. Israelites were a bunch of sick, perverted heathens when they came out of Egypt. They were not holy people. God does not save holy people. That's why you got to give people who just get saved a break. We're just coming to church. You got to give them a break. Israelites were not holy. That's not why God saved them. They were promised seed of Abraham. That's why God saved them. They were just as messed up as Egyptians. Israelites were not holy. Get this in your head. God does not save good people. God saves a bunch of sick, perverted, greedy, proud, self-righteous heathens. Let me take it a little further. Moses goes on the mountain, and here's where you know this story. God calls him on the mountains to give him 10 commandments, because this is a land that doesn't have any laws. This is a people who have no laws. They abandoned everything of Egyptians. And so Moses go on the mountain, and guess what they do? They build a golden idol, golden calf. And the Bible says they build this golden calf, and they had this party. I call it any kids here? A few? SEX party. They started drinking, eating, and playing. That word playing around, fooling around. Bible says they were having orgies. These are the people of God who saw God's miracles, and here they are having the biggest burn man party over to, you know what I'm talking about? I didn't know what burn man is. But now I do. I flew to Reno, Nevada a year ago, and I flew with this guy, and he was going to a burn man party, and he's like, this is like a big party, 750,000 people in the desert, and it's like everybody just chills, and it's like prehistoric type thing, you know, and everybody's naked, and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, what? What kind of party is this? And then I went and searched that party. I was like, oh. Stay away from that party. And they only had 750,000 people in that party. I guess they burned this big idol and stuff, and everybody dances naked around it and stuff. But that's what Israel was, guys. Honestly, that was Israel. That was God's people. So just because you are a part of God's leading out of Egypt doesn't mean you're holy yet. Israel was a whole bunch of perverted, sinful, proud heathens. They were in the desert. God was teaching them how to be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start backwards. Let's go 11, then we'll go to 9. Okay? Let's start from the back because I don't want to scare you first and then. So let's go here. And such were some of you. We'll go back to see what they were. And this is what was Israel before they entered the desert. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Sanctified means purified, right? But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Spirit of our God. So what were they? But such were some of you. What were they? Let's go verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. So they were fornicators, right? They had fornicators. Idolaters. Yes, they were worshiping a golden calf. They abandoned God. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. You think there was homosexuals who left Egypt? Come on. Yes. Whenever you have 10 people. Nor thieves. Okay. Do we have thieves? Yes. I hate thieves. Somebody wrote from our church that his tools were stolen. Yeah. And that's his livelihood, right? Horrible. Nor covetous, nor drunkards. Okay. Nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think there were all those types of people in a desert? Yeah, yeah. You think we got those kind of people in the church? Yeah, yeah. But God saves messed up people, but he doesn't want to keep messed up. God saved me, and I had some issues. I was a little player before I got saved, right? I had some issues. Let's go to verse 11. And such war. See, that's what God takes us in that state. He takes us in that place. And then he makes us, but you were washed. He washes us. He washes you. So if you're like, I don't have a problem, Pastor. I don't have a problem. Yeah, I'm a thief, but I don't have a problem. God is not done with you yet. And you're going to be in the desert for a while. You're going to be in the desert for a while. You're not going to a promised land yet. First, you have to recognize you have a problem before you even deal with the problem. And first, you have to recognize that you made that thing God in your life. And you don't worship and find your pleasure in a true God. You find your pleasure in adultery, fornication. That's where you find your pleasure, but not in a real God. You see, so you're in the desert for a while. You're going to be, God still loves you. Notice, that didn't stop people actually from entering the promised land, but it kept them in the desert for a while. And next week, we're going to talk about a promised land and the spy story. Remember that spy story? So be here. That's a fun one. Okay, today is a little tough, heavy. Place your hand on your neighbor and just push a little and say, heavy message. Heavy message. But it's okay. You're strong. You're strong. It's okay. Amen. Whew. Where did they learn the idea of the calf and orgies and all that? Egypt. So although they left Egypt, Egypt didn't leave them yet. They took it with them. A lot of times we try to bring Egypt into the church, into a Christian walk, and God will not be okay with that. God will work on you because he loves you, and he'll be gentle. And if you don't change, he'll be a little less gentle until we come, we submerge ourselves in the Word of God and be changed by that Word. Made sanctified by the Word. Is this too much? No. God is making you into something in a desert. Do you see why a desert is important? Don't lose your passion for God in a desert. Number three. Got 3 minutes for number three. God was teaching Israel worship. From chapter 16, Exodus chapter around 16, it starts everything on worship and tabernacle. And how priests, and the next book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? In Leviticus, it's all about worship. how important worship is, how it must. And then we read, Jesus has an encounter with Samaritan woman, and he says, and she says, how do we worship? And the Samaritan woman says, we should worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Jesus says, no. Father is seeking worshipers, but those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So the third thing God had to do is teach them how to worship him. The word worship in English is a little bit hard to relate. But in Hebrew and even in Russian, the word worship means to bow down. Поклоняться. That means to bow. So the word worship means to bow. I was talking to my friend here, and he said when you were a soldier in the army, and you would stand on one knee and bow down and lay your sword and expose your neck, saying, I put my life into your hand. You are my king. That's what worship is. Worship is bowing. Поклоняться, bow. Okay? That means to bow. So God is teaching them how to worship. Okay? Everyone worships something. It's in our nature. We were created to worship. Worship gives us something. Let me ask you a question. Why did Israel... Question. You still with me? Two more minutes? One more minute? Why did Israel build a calf and had a big party? Because we were built to worship. What did it do for them? It brought him special pleasure, satisfaction. Come on. Feeling. Why do we worship? We don't worship things that bite us or hurt us, right? Well, some people worship snakes, but that's their problem. The reason people worship something is because it brings them happiness. And God wants to be the source of your happiness. But there's all these other contenders who want to also have your worship. Did you know that God wants people to worship him because we were created? We're going to worship. God wants people to worship him, and Satan wants people to worship him. When Jesus came to this earth, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, bow down and worship. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of that. It will bring you pleasure. And Jesus says, get away from me. Get out of here, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. Amen? All right. So, you can worship God and get pleasure and happiness. Some of you are like, why are these people in church raising their hands? Because they get something out of it, guys. And if you don't know God yet, you're like, oh, I raise my hands too, but in the library or in 18th Amendment or something like that. You know, that's where I get my high, you know. And so when you come to church, you're like, man. But as soon as you get to the club, you're like. Why? Because you don't know God yet, and you have not found pleasure in him yet. You're worshiping this. But there's two contenders for your worship. There's God. And you were created to worship him. Something happens in your life when you worship him. You get happiness. You get joy. You put everything in order. Fear goes away. Stress goes away. Worry goes away when you worship. When and Satan also kind of gives you a drink and maybe takes your worries away for a while. But then it leads to destruction. Worship of God brings life. And worship of the devil brings death and destruction. How many of you can say amen because you've been there? Come on, amen. Thank you for your honesty. So why do people worship? Because it brings them certain pleasure and happiness. And that's why Israel was worshiping. They were just happy. They were free now. And they needed some source, some center of their life. And they built a golden calf, which was not a real. It was a demon, god, idol of Egypt. And they just brought it in, and they made him their own God. They didn't know God. If you just got saved, you really don't know God yet. How do you know God? You get to know him through the Word. A lot of people, I have my own God. I created from here a little bit. I was talking to a guy. He said, I took some from Muslim religion and Jewish religion and Christian religion and Buddhist religion, and I just made my own thing. And I'm like, so really, you are the God. And you just made some rituals from different religions. Worship. God was teaching them how to worship, the proper way to worship. In the Old Testament, so many books of the Bible are written about worship. And so you read those boring texts about Levites should do this and this and this. God was just teaching them how to worship. Amen. How do you know what you worship? Answer is because you spent a lot of time in it. And you spend a lot of money on it. And you get excited about it. You worship money, you get excited about it. You worship your spouse, you get excited about them more than God. You worship your boyfriend, girlfriend, you get excited about them. That's just it. You worship your kids. I mean, kids are great. I love my kids, but they shouldn't be worshipped. God alone should be worshipped. And God says, I'm a zealous God, and I will not have any other gods before me. So whenever you raise something in a place of worship, God stands against that thing, and he knocks it down. Just like Dagon got knocked out in Israel, in Philistia, when they took the ark, right? He can't stand. God will fight your idol. So don't make your spouse an idol, because God could, come on, you just said that. Hallelujah. Don't make nothing your idol, except don't put nothing in a place of worship but God. Listen, I beg you. I have a friend here, and he just like gave me like this. Yeah, yeah, he just showed me like that. I'm not going to show him. But he told me, he said, I was worshiping my wife, and she left. And God showed me how. You heard the testimony, so you know. Don't worship anything. Don't put anything. Don't put your business. Don't put money. Don't put pleasure. Don't put anything in the place of God. God alone is worship. And when you truly begin to worship God, it will bring you happiness, pleasure. It will put everything in order in your life. Life without God is like a book. Pages are messed up. When you start worshiping God, he puts everything in order in your life. So three things that God was teaching him. One, he was building their faith and trust in him. He was teaching them how to live holy. And number three, he was teaching them how to worship. Worship is a big deal, guys. Worship is a huge. We were created for worship. And you will worship. And you are worshiping. It's just, are you worshiping the God of the creator of the universe? Or something small and insignificant? Amen. Amen. So here's my conclusion. Between Egypt and Promised Land, there's always a time of delay. And it's a delay by design. God uses delay to prepare us for the Promised Land. How should we respond in delays? Number one, do not fear. God has not abandoned you. Fear prolongs delays. Many of your dreams have never been fulfilled, not because of God, but because of you, because you weren't stepping out in faith. When life gets hard, worship or bow. Not to the problem, bow not to the problem, but to God, who's above every problem and who will bring you through. Some of you are in delay phase right now in your life. You've been praying for something and it hasn't happened yet. You may start to think that God has forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. It is a delay by design. God knows what he's doing and where he's taking you. He wants to build your character. He wants you to learn to trust him. He wants you to know that you can count on him. Do not fear. Trust in him. You will go through this. And on the other side of this is a promise. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen. I hope you're encouraged today. I hope you understand where you are in your life in the season. God is with you. He's for you. And he's going to bring you through. Amen. Clap your hands and bless God. I want you to all close your eyes and bow your head. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Maybe this is your first time here today. You came by accident, or you don't even know why you're here. Or maybe somebody kind of dragged you in here, told you they'll buy you lunch or something if you come after church. But God has had a bigger purpose for you being here. See, God is about having a relationship with you. God is so interested in having a relationship with you. The Bible says he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, in his son, will not perish but have everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God today. And so what I want to do is I don't want to leave this service without giving you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, the good news that God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to have peace with you. And you can have it today if you believe on the Lord Jesus. If you put your trust on the Lord Jesus, you don't have to pay for your sins, because God, through Jesus Christ, has already paid for your sins. And by believing in Jesus, you can have a relationship with God. So on a count of three, if you would like to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand and raise it high. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today is your opportunity. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Raise your hand on a count of three. If you have kind of backslid from Jesus and you want to say, Jesus, I want to come back home. Like a prodigal son, his father ran to him, gave him a hug, and threw him a party. That's who God is. That's what he's going to do for you today. So on a count of three, if you want to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand and raise it high. One, two, three. One hand, two hands, three hands. Four hands, thank you. Come on, come on, come on. Is there one more? Amen. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. From this moment on, I want to follow you and live for you. From this moment on, I believe that all my sins are forgiven and I'm a child of God. I'm a part of God's family. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, celebrate and bless God.